All right, so now we're in the second of Colossians. He has drawn us pointedly to Christ as the focal point of everything. And it says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. At the time that Paul wrote this letter, and during the whole period of the writing of the New Testament, there was a religious stream called Gnosticism that these men had to contend with. A lot of things that John says in his epistles and things Paul says are, in a veiled sense, contradiction to the Gnostic heresy of the time. I say in a veiled sense because Paul didn't really waste much time fighting the systems. We could spend an awful lot of time just trying to knock down everybody's view of things. We were talking just before the meeting about a few documents and so forth that, you know, you could spend so much time trying to debate and knock down all of the theories, the rebuttals and so forth to the faith, that you wouldn't get the message out. Paul's message was not Gnosticism, anti-Gnosticism. His message was Christ. Let the realities of the truth stand for themselves. Don't spend any time knocking down anybody's religious view. As I said to a couple recently that were, one member of the family was deeply into a particular religious system that is contra-biblical. They needed to talk to us, which is, so I talked to them, and I said to her that I was not going to try to enter into any doctrinal debate, because I said the problem is those doctrines change so fast. No matter what you say about the doctrine, somebody says, always says, well, we don't believe that anymore. Oh, that's what somebody else in our group believes, not us. And so, you know, there's no way to pin people down doctrine. But I moved in the vein of saying, after all, the thing we want is Christ and the Word. I said, this group you're talking about doesn't spend much time studying the Bible. And they certainly don't focus on Christ. Maybe a very lovely group of people, but they don't focus on Christ. And that's what we want, after all. And I said, the very coming to this meeting of mine is not something that would be accepted by your group. They wouldn't accept your coming. So I said, you're going to have to make a choice. And you either go on the side of spending your time with Christ, or you go on the side of developing a very nice religious thing. And that's the issue here. Paul does not spend time, because, you know, a lot of people going into the book of Colossians, a lot of commentaries you read would spend quite a little time, quite a number of pages, defining this system called Gnosticism, so that they could then show you how Paul was speaking against it. But it isn't necessary at all. It's a philosophical system that has to do with a focus on the creation of the world and on the stream of emanations that came from God. So just suffice it to say that there was a system there that Paul was aware of. And so it comes out merely in verses where he warns them against being led off the track. But it could stand for any kind of system today that leads one astray. But let me go on. He brings the focus to Christ. That's what he's, after all, trying to talk about. And that's what I talk about, is Christ and how to relate to Him. Verse 4, this I say, that no one of you get off the track by persuasive words. It's a good way to translate that. To go beside reason, that's to slip off of the track of reason. The problem of persuasive words is a very, very large problem, because there are people who are really silver-tongued orators. They sound so convincing. It's like some salesmen that are so smooth that people just can't seem to resist buying. Well, that's great for the salesman, but it's kind of tough for the people who are the poor customers. But There are people who are so clever at falsifying, so clever at lying, that you want it, the one is taken in if he's not very, very wary, very, very careful. Especially the modern systems of positivism that sound so God-honoring, because it's always, well, this is, if you really believe in God and you really give him the proper place, all these nice things will happen to you. Whereas the very opposite, it was really true in the scripture. The more one was dedicated to Christ, the more their life was difficult. Not the opposite, not the other way around. So the people whose faith eventuates in materialism, that is, in having a nice life, are, for the most part, moving in a material realm rather than in a spiritual realm. Paul says, just to be careful who you listen to. Now, see, that's the reason why it's better for people not to listen to too many voices. The people who turn the radio on and listen to all these different religious programs, who watch all these different television programs, who go from church to church and read book after book, read many books. The Christian public today feel confident that they can read these books and get something out of it. And so they don't follow a shepherd. They're trying to, it's the do-it-yourself craze. America is totally hung up on the do-it-yourself thing, including their religion and also their medicine. The same thing in medicine. There's so much of medicine that they feel competent to glean out of the journals and the magazines. There's so much popularization of medicine today, in articles in the Reader's Digest and so forth, and people take it upon themselves to read this material. And there are some that I know who, as the old common joke of the thing is, that people always think they have everything they read about. You know, you wouldn't dare give a patient the materia medica because he'd be absolutely sure that he had all the symptoms of it. Well, there are people like that still around that read these magazine articles, and they're sure that's their problem. I had a woman who just hounded me almost to death because she was sure her husband had hypoglycemia. She was clipping out magazine articles and sending them to me and writing letters and calling on the phone, trying to get some help for her husband whom she was sure had hypoglycemia. And she was reading in encyclopedia articles, and she would say, now, isn't this obvious that he has that? Said, well, it's not obvious that he has that. He can have a lot of things. But people are self-styled physicians, but they are also, and it's even more serious, in the religious field. I think it's a grave error for churches to load up their shelves with all manner of religious books, because people just don't have the discernment to really ferret out what is sound for them, what isn't. There might be a lot of good things in these books, and there might be a lot of things that can be misleading. Not necessarily wrong, just misleading, taken out of context. People need a shepherd, a teacher. If the Lord brings people and under the care of a shepherd into a certain pasture to feed, that's where they ought to stay. You know, just, because you've got to trust someone. You can't trust yourself because, I mean, to get out too far beyond just the scripture, because you've got to have the training to do that. Now, in Christian circles, Christian people need to be very careful who they listen to on the radio, who they read. Really, they should check with someone. They find if a book is advertised or is recommended and they were going to read it, they should first check with somebody and say, well, somebody who knows. Say, look, what do you think of this book? Now, all of this I've said to you because Paul says here that we should beware of being turned aside by persuasive words. And some silver-tongued orators can fleece the sheep pretty easily, take in millions of dollars and build their immense structures and give them nothing in return. That's a sad thing. People get awfully ripped off in some of these places. They're supporting these giant projects, giving millions of dollars out and not getting anything back. It reminds me of the banquets that I have both put them on and officiated at them and so forth. And it's always that most banquets are a ripoff because you pay a fabulous price for the whole thing and you get ground beef or chicken and peas or something like that. You know, it's a ripoff. You're not getting your money's worth. Here are these people giving out all this money to build these projects, and what are they getting for their soul? Some burned hamburger patties. I'll tell you something. I've been around a few blocks. I am amazed and appalled at the smoothness with which men who purport to be men of God and who seem to be men of God can deceive and falsify. It is mystery to me the way some men who seem to be servants of God can be so false. But I have seen it, been in the middle of it, been in the brunt of a lot. Difficult to ferret it out. So this persuasive words is important here, because I know some people, and I've had dealings with them lately, that they're so smooth in their falseness, by the time they're through talking to you, you don't know who's lying and who's telling the truth. You know, got to be very sharp. Catch it. So the Christian is well advised to stay within the simplicities of the Word, as he stay close to the Scripture and stay with whatever source the Lord may lead one to. Then he goes on to say, "For if I am absent in the flesh, but I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing and seeing your order," that is your orderliness. I've told you about this word before. The Greek word here, taxis, is the word that is in the name taxonomy, for example, taxonomy. Not taxonomy, taxonomy. Taxonomy is the naming of poisons. Taxonomy is the orderly classification of various things. Taxonomy means classification and naming of different groups of things. So it's an orderliness, and your steadfastness in your faith in Christ. Now, there are so many tangents that people can go off on in regard to the faith, and can be just always up and down, up in the air, and always out of order, shall I say. Their Christian life is a hodgepodge because they're getting so many different kinds of instructions, and they're getting into so many different kinds of experiences. Now, what we try to do here is to pull back all the veneer and get to the nitty-gritty and just present a simple, steady, ongoing structure of faith. Some of you have been listening to us for a long, long time, and you know that the kind of thing that we talk about is the kind of thing that yields a steady flow of the Christian life. We're not way off on tangents. We're not shooting out here and shooting out there. A lot of fads come along, and people seem to get taken in by them. But we're not doing that. We're staying with a pretty simple, basic line of truth. Now, the net result of that, of course, your lives should be steady. Never very thrilling, and never very too far down. You're just steady. Steady as she goes. That's what we want. Orderliness and steadfastness. You're in a steady stream of the process of redemption. You have the power of Christ working in you. You have your daily lives, daily work to do, and you just chug along day after day. Now, some of you have been doing that with us for a great many years. And you have your problems. Life is not always sweet, but just chugging along day by day, the faith is maintained. Nothing very grand. On the other hand, nothing very disheartening. Just a steady stream. And that's what we want. So Paul, beholding their orderliness and their steadfastness in Christ, is pleased to see that. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, "As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built upon in him and established." That is to say, having your roots in him and your foundation in him. You have a dual image here of roots and foundation. the roots having to do with the tree, of course, the growing, living kind of thing. That's one analogy Jesus uses always, and Paul uses the same one. The living, growing thing whose roots are deep into the soil and who draw the nutrients from it. Another figure that he uses is the building with a foundation that is steadfast and strong. You can't go very far with the emotional thing and keep this kind of footing. The emotional thing keeps people up and down all the time. If you expect that your Christianity has got to produce in you a feeling of good things, a good feeling, a thrill or an excitement or whatever, you're going to be disappointed and you're going to be unstable. You have to believe that there is a steadfast work going on in your spirit, be it below the surface and beyond your own understanding or beyond your own sensitivity. Now, this building, of course, here that we're in is on a slab and it's on the ground floor, so it's no big thing for us to occupy this room. But I have been up in a local tower here eating dinner, and that's 11 or 12 or 13 floors, and not 13, you know, have 13, 11 or 12 floors above the ground. Now, that's a different thing. You only go up to a place like that if you have absolute confidence that the foundation is pretty steadfast, but you don't see the foundation at all. You wouldn't see any more in that building than you see here, only you're hundreds of feet in the air. In your faith, you have a steadfastness of a faith that there is something going on under the surface that you can't see. But it's there, and that's what you build on. And you don't worry about it. You know, you don't keep feeling your spiritual pulse every day. You just go in the truth that God is there. The only reason you can is because there is a very deep sensitivity about the reality of things that you have. That's where this confirmation comes. He says that you are rooted and built in Him and confirmed in respect to your faith, even as you have been taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So there is a deep sense of peace about the fact that Christ is here in your heart. And it's the kind of peace that one has from the year after year experience of things. Now I have, for example, a lot of years of experience with the meaning of buildings. I've been in a great many, and I've stayed in a great many, and we've been in many, many hotels and slept on the 7th and the 10th and the 15th and so forth floors in these hotels. And over a great many years of doing this, I've found that things are pretty much as they seem. In other words, in a building, there's a certain code that has to be passed and so forth, and you feel confident in the matter. The confidence is sometimes misplaced. I was in a building in Canada. It was a certain well-known hotel chain, and I was on the 7th floor, not very high. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, suddenly there was a great commotion out in the hall, and everybody was running up and down the halls and shouting fire, and somebody saying, "We'll all be killed," and everything else. So everybody was in a great pandemonium. So I went over and looked out the window and saw that there were gratings all the way down. You know, and every window had an iron railing. And so I thought, well, if worst comes to worst, we can always get down the side. So I didn't worry about it much. And went ahead and got dressed and went over and went down the elevator and went to the bottom floor, and which is not the thing you normally should do. But the point I want to make is that everybody else was clogging up the stairwells, so I thought, well, I'll just take the elevator. Anyway, and I got down there, and they were all in their pajamas and everything else. But the point of the matter was that the fire alarm had gone off, and the night maintenance man had just run up and down all the stairs looking for the fire before he called the fire department, because he wanted to be sure he wasn't going to turn in a false alarm. Now, down here in this country, without maligning my Canadian brothers and sisters, but down in this country, in a hotel like that, the fire alarm is connected with the fire department. And nobody worries about whether it's a false alarm or not. There's too many lives at stake. Now, what am I saying to you? My confidence was a little misplaced in that hotel, not because of the building standing, but because of the conditions that were there. But we have a deep sense of things that in the flesh that produce confidence in us about living in a more or less orderly universe. In a certain sense, God is behind even that, because the very nature of metals, the nature of mineral elements, the things we put together to bring about various structures and stabilities and so forth, are part of the warp and woof of our existence. And in a sense, it's because we believe in the continuity of things that we do have that kind of confidence. There's a spirit deep within us that allows us to live in a world without fear to a degree. While there are those anxiety reactions that are neurotic, perhaps, but generally speaking, there is an expression of divine grace that allows people to maintain sanity in a world that is really absurd. But we have a deep sense of the orderliness of things that is really of God. Otherwise, people would just be more insane than they are, if that's possible. I mean, it's a remarkable thing that we can live like we do and be, day by day, can go through life believing that the world's going to keep turning and the sun's going to keep there, we're going to keep moving about in our orbit in a normal sense and everything else. So that's part of God too. So by the same token, it is the Spirit of God that gives us a confidence in God Himself that even goes beyond that fleshly kind of confidence. So we are rooted and founded in Him, and we have our confirmation of faith from Him. Therefore, we may be very much at peace, and we may and should be abounding in thanksgiving because of what God has done for us. To live in an orderly universe and to be confident of that universe so that we do not live in daily anxiety is a gift of God for which we can be most thankful. Now he says, take heed lest any of you shall be, led astray is a good enough translation, through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the course of the world, and not according to Christ. And it's so easy for people to ignore the footing or the foundation of God in life and to go off on all these kooky indulgences. Irresponsible as far as the heart of people is concerned. By that I mean this. You know, people will spoil others through their traditions and teachings. I was in a meeting a short time ago, and a fellow was waxing eloquent about eternal security and some things. And I said, no, look, I said, I happen to have responsibility for people's souls. I can't just go off on these kind of things. Their welfare is in my hands. It's only the person that doesn't have any responsibility for anybody that can be careless like that. People can write magazine articles on medical practices if they don't have to be responsible for the people they're treating. You see that? I've got to be sure that what I'm saying doesn't damage somebody. But here come these happy teachers that all flock around. They're going to tell people things about life and so forth. And they don't stop to realize that they're responsible for maybe for misleading that soul, getting them off the track. I told that person in another city, came prancing up to me. I was trying to get a little relaxation there, and I didn't want to talk to anybody anyway, but this person came up, and they made some comment about the weather or something, and then I knew who they were right away. I saw the equipment they had and so forth, and then they used that as a launch point to get off into their little thing, and I just said, now look, I want to just tell you something. God is going to judge you for misleading the people. Just a young girl, you know, she's in her 20s. So it didn't seem to faze her. She started off on another trip and said, wait a minute. I said something to you that's important. I said, God is going to judge you for misleading these people. She started something. I said, no, I don't want to talk to you at all. I just want you to get this message. God is going to judge you for misleading these people. You see that? How lightly and frivolously these people prance around telling everybody about religion and leading them astray. Being responsible for their death, maybe, physically as well as spiritually. A family that lived next door to us got off into the Jehovah's Witnesses. And if a JW is listening, I hope you hear this well. They got off into that. We were having a witness to them as neighbors, trying to help them. And then JW's got into the picture, and this person that they got to was vulnerable because the person had a lot of intellectual pride, and so they capitalized on that. But anyway, in that family, the mother then tried to commit suicide. The daughter was way off the track, and she tried to commit suicide. The son tried to commit suicide. None of those succeeded, except the girl got off into deep into drugs and all kinds of problems. But anyway, these people had been getting chaff from the JWs with no substance to help them in their daily lives, and they could have taken their life. Now, we've had recent cases of some people that took their lives who actually succeeded in committing suicide. I'm certain would not have had they had the spiritual substance they needed instead of the chaff they were getting from their own religious group. Now you see, it's serious. It's like a medical doctor who would be a quack. You see, he's responsible for people's lives. That's why your medical doctor cannot be rushing off on all these sadistic things. There are things that people capitalize on in these health magazines and so forth, and they have criticism of the doctors because they don't go down the road with them on it, but that doctor has a responsibility. He can't just rush off on all these new fads that come along. So it is with this. People love to philosophize, and they have all their human teachings, but in the final analysis, souls are at stake. And that's what I continually face. I have to say things to you in this room that will feed you and will not hurt you. Over the years, many, many years of teaching, we've tried to so teach that no one is hurt by the teaching. Maybe therefore we've kept them away from some things that might be thrilling and exciting, but maybe in the long run they're better off to just stay in the steady stream here, you see. We don't want anything to hurt